prepare ourselves for, once again, the most dangerous thing that we would do in our Christian life, and that is the opening up of Scripture. So let's open up the Word to 1 John. Let's open the Scriptures to 1 John, and tonight we are in verse 7. We're about through, but as I told you, we've been a couple of weeks, but it is just it is the first verse in John that has just been the source of so much trouble and controversy and false doctrines and false customs throughout church history. It's a correct understanding of verse 7. And here's again where we just need to have the enlightened ministry of God, the Holy Spirit, to open our eyes that we can see what's going on and what God would have us to see. So let's prepare ourselves by spending a few moments in prayer, testing ourselves to see if we're trusting His Spirit to be our teacher. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before the throne of grace in prayer. We pray that now, Father, Your Spirit will open our eyes and our ears, that we may hear and see the things that You would have us to see and hear. We have, Heavenly Father, no denominational or religious platform that we desire to mold Scripture to fit. We simply humbly submit ourselves that Your Spirit can show us the things that are here that we can see. So, Father, we pray these next few moments that we will be completely submitted to Him to be the teacher. We pray, Father, You'll protect us from the powers of darkness that would seek to intrude on our seeing and our understanding. To this end, Father, we do humbly pray in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, chapter 1, verse 7. But if, coming off of the first if clause being wrong, the negative side, verse 7, if we claim we have fellowship with Him and yet walk in darkness, so it's a false claim. But again, Christians can claim whatever they want to claim. We lie and do not do the truth. And then we move to verse 7, the second if clause, and this is the positive one. But if we walk in the light, and we have now discussed walking in the light, as He Himself is in the light, and we have noted that phrase, we have fellowship with one another. Indeed, and note the corrected translation of the Greek particle chi, where it's translated and, but I hope that you understand why that causes a great deal of problems. Indeed, the blood of Jesus, His Son. And I think we've spent a lengthy time on that, by no means enough time, but a lengthy time. So much is there. What does the blood refer to of Jesus? And then if His Son, the deity of Jesus Christ, the humanity of Jesus Christ in one, the blood of Jesus, humanity, His Son, deity, hypostatic union, in one person, the two deity and humanity are joined together without loss of either. So that is a great problem for a lot of people to work through, putting those two phrases together. Understanding the blood has caused a great deal of problems. And now we have the phrase that we're on, cleanses us from all sin. Okay. Now, we have dealt with the word all, and again, that's very important because you have a lot of people debating, well, you know, sin in the singular never means all sins as in plural. But we've noted that that does not hold up with understanding Scripture. We looked at other verses. And then when you put the word all in front of it, it means that all sin nature, something like that. No, refers to all sins, past, present, and future, that may be involved. Jim, somebody said you see. All right. And so now we're looking at the word to cleanse. Gary, how you doing tonight? We're looking at now the word to cleanse. So this becomes extremely important. And so let's take a look now at where we are, gentlemen, is in, how you doing? We're in 1 John chapter 1, verse 7. And we have just spent a few moments noting all the problems, controversies, theological, between denominations and denominations and movements at 1 John 1:7. It begins where a lot of problems of this epistle has given the church. And now we're dealing with verse 7, and we have moved now in our study to the phrase, the blood of Jesus, his son, dealing with the humanity of Christ, deity of Christ, and the phrase, the blood of, and now cleanses us from all sin. Dealt with the concept of all sin, and now we're looking at the word to cleanse. To cleanse is a fundamental principle that, and I'm just going to talk with you a moment, and then we'll take a few points, if you please. And the reason I'm going to give you points is so you at least follow the thought process here. Cleansing is a fundamental aspect that has to be taken care of between God and creature. This is not something that came with the law. This is pre-law. This is something that is long before, and we'll see this in a few moments, but just talking with you, the concept of cleansing is pre-law. Job talks about it. It's all through the book of Job, the first book of the Bible written. And so it becomes something very important that we've got to understand. Again, another problem with the word cleansing, that is another issue that's caused a great number of problems. This is one of those words that causes a lot of Christians a lot of problems. A lot of Christians would like to forgive somebody, but they add, I'd like to forgive that person, but I know they'll do it again. And so what Christians have a great problem with is, the fact is, I can't cleanse you. And I want so much to cleanse everybody. And so that's why a lot of Christians in our day and time have gone to psychiatrists, psychologists, counselors, therapists, drugs, all kinds of things. What are they trying to do? I want to cleanse you of the sin and your sins and your sin patterns. And what we have to realize is, just as with our salvation, just as with spiritual recovery from sin, cleansing is an act of God, the Holy Spirit. And not until a person learns to walk by faith can the Holy Spirit do that which he was sent to do, and that is to cleanse. And I'll have more to say about it as we get into the study of what it means to cleanse. But I want you to begin to appreciate this is something very important to God. It starts off in the very first book written. And I just again remind you, there is no more important book to me in the Bible than the book of Job. It's the first book written. It's the first thing God wanted us to know. And in that book is the basis of everything that's in the Bible. It is the umbrella of the Bible. So we'll be looking at some of the things in Job with our study. Now, last Wednesday, we got through point one, so I'm going to give it to you. Some of you were not here, and then we'll pick it up, slow it back down a little bit when we get to where we left off. But point one, why am I giving you points again? I don't labor you with a lot of points anymore, but sometimes I like to do it just so your thought process can follow through in what we're doing. So point one, while cleansing is absolutely essential for any relationship with God, any fellowship with God, while it is that essential, only God can do it. Only God can do this. This is not something you can do to yourself or to someone else. It's like our salvation. It is a work of God. Yet man wants to keep trying to do it, just like he wants to be a part of his salvation. Salvation is a work of God. Spiritual recovery from sin, that's a work of God. And the only way we're going to receive a work of God is through grace by means of faith. It's the only thing that we can do. So this becomes something that is so important to God. And we'll go through, and it's important to the book of Job. People, it's one of the fundamental questions. And how you answer how we are cleansed is going to be your whole view of God, your whole view of man. And we're going to look at these verses, so don't turn to them. Let me just read to you Job through Job. Can a man be just before God? Can a man be pure before his Maker? Who can make the clean out of the unclean? No one. Satan just right out says it. What is man that he should be pure? Or he who is born of a woman that he should be righteous? How then can a man be just before God, or he who be clean who is born of a woman? So I'm telling you, this word is from the very beginning. It dates all the way back to the very beginning. It's like, it's very close. How can a person be saved? How you answer how we are clean before God is your whole view of God, your whole view of this whole battle. So don't take this whole thing here too lightly. How you answer the question is crucial to what you're going to tell the others and how I'm being saved. Cleansing is a work of God. Cleansing is concerned with who and what God is and our response to it. Then point two, which I see the mark now we did cover, we cannot make ourselves pure. We cannot make ourselves clean. Now, all of you that are here tonight, you know that you are saved simply by faith in Jesus Christ. You came to a point where you said what? You said, I can't. Every one of you, if you're saved, you reach that point. I can't. I cannot save myself. I cannot be good enough. I cannot learn enough. I cannot emote enough. I cannot serve enough. I can't. Therefore, if it's going to be done, you, God, are going to have to do it. Same thing with the thing about cleansing and pure, being pure. It is something that God has to do. Now, religion, the Pharisees, legalism, the leaven of the Pharisees, try to be clean or pure by what you do. You will be clean and pure before God if you what? Have pure thoughts. If you live a pure life. I can make this happen. I can cleanse myself before God. I can be pure before God if I live a pure life. That's the declaration of religion. I can make this happen. And so what we have to realize is we cannot make this happen. We are capable of doing good. We are capable of doing good. We are capable of producing Ishmael. We cannot produce Isaac, but every Christian can produce Ishmael, and most Christians are satisfied with Ishmael. Abraham made that happen. It was a male son of Abraham. Boom, it looks good. Until you see Isaac. So man's righteousness, man cleansing man, the way Christians like to berate each other and do all of this stuff, you can make it look like you're living a pure life. But is it the purity that God is looking for? No, because we cannot make this happen. Only God can do this. Now we come to point three. This is where we left off. Point three, ceremonial. Ceremonial. What do I mean by that? That's where you have a ceremony like the way you wash your hands, wash things. We'll see some of this a little later. I'll tell you about that in a minute. Ceremonial cleanliness was designed to teach spiritual inner cleansing. Representative analogy, just like the phrase, the blood of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Representative analogy. This is what the cleansing is, the ceremonial cleansing. But what we're going to see is the high priest and then the Pharisees, they changed this to works. They took something that is gracious and wonderful, perverted it into works. Emphasizing what? Emphasizing the outer and setting aside inner cleanliness. This is why Christ said you are white-covered tombstones, whitewashed tombstones. Just a lot of white covered, but underneath, death. That's what you are. And so we can make, oh, this is my life. Isn't it pure? Isn't it wonderful? Look how I do all these things. Let me tell you how wonderful I am. Well, what's going on inside is this. This is what's going on inside. And this is what the Pharisees have done. Only God can make us clean or pure inside, which is where all of this is taking place. A fourth principle. The importance of cleansing goes way back even before the Mosaic Law. And the reason I say that to you is that most people will relate cleansing, so they think they know the Bible. They emphasize or they think cleansing started with the ceremonial teachings in the Mosaic Law. Cleansing goes, the importance of cleansing, the teaching of cleansing goes long before the Mosaic Law. Long before that. So it is, we're going to see it in the book of Job, which was long before Scripture was ever started to be written. The issue of cleanliness has always been an issue before God. People, that's why in Satan's words in the book of Job, this always comes up as an important issue because he knows that it is important before God. So it is something that is extremely important. Cleanliness, purity has always been an issue. It's been an issue in the prehistoric world. Now, if you turn with me to Job chapter 4. If you turn with me to Job chapter 4. This is where we have to go to understand the issue of cleansing. If we don't go here, we'll end up probably like a lot of religious churches and religious teaching and by preachers, theologians, and try to make it something in the book of 1 John. What I want you to see is how crucial this is all through the history and the plan of God. And remember, what we have with Job is this book, first book written, but it's the unique book of the Old Testament. All the other books of the Old Testament are what? They're written by Jewish people for the Jews, primarily. But you have one book that's unique. It's not written by a Jew. It's not written to a Jew. It's just there. Well, what you have with the book of Job, if we correctly understand the book of Job, is we have an umbrella of the entire Bible. We have an umbrella of the entire history of man. We have an umbrella of the battle between God and Satan. All of these things are going on. This is how the book of Job opens up, isn't it? Here's God and Satan, and they're talking about this lower creature called man, in this case, Job. So this whole book becomes so essential. And the questions that are brought up in the book of Job, if correctly understood, and I believe that very few people correctly understand the book. I'm not kind of, oh, well, we've got a secret here. No. It's just I've been taught by people all my life, and just very few ever see it. Most people think the book is about this righteous, wonderful man, Job, and why do the righteous suffer? No, that's wrong. The whole problem with Job is Job 1:1. His whole basis of relationship with God is how great I am. And where he has to be taken on his journey is, Job, I don't love you, and we're not going to have a relationship because of how great you are. We're going to have it because you trust me, how great I am, not you. And so what we're going to see is this whole thing opening up. But through the book of Job, you have three friends. And this always comes up in our studies. We see it in the crisis of faith. Other friends come in, attack, judge. You want to be a friend like Job's three friends, or do you want to be a friend like Jesus Christ was to Peter? So you kind of have to decide. Sometimes we are the ones in the battle. Sometimes we're the friends of those that are in the battle. And that's, you're just as much on center stage then as you were if you were the one under it. Well, Job's three friends come in, but what you have to realize, or what you want to do when you study to read the book of Job, is to realize the three friends speak for Satan. These are the words of Satan. These are not of God. How do I know that's true? Because I say so? No. Read the very end. What does it say? I am angry at your three friends. Why? Because they did not speak what is truthful about me. They didn't even, wouldn't even matter what they said about Job. They did not speak what is truthful about me. Okay. So, brothers, contains a lot of truth, they distort it. And that was the great problem. So, what you want to appreciate is these three friends are giving the words of Satan. Now let's come to chapter 4. And boy, I wish I had time to take you through this chapter. It's a phenomenal chapter. It's a great ploy of Satan beginning in verse 1. But let's just look at verse 17 so we can zero in on our study. Clean. Okay, what does he propose here? Can mankind be just before God? Can a man be pure before his maker? How? People, that is a question that ranges throughout all the Bible. How can we be clean with God? How can we be just? How can we be righteous? You see it right here in the very first book, almost at the beginning, verse 4, and it's going to shout all the way through Scripture. What is religion's answer? We will work at it. We will do and do, do and do. What is God's answer? You can't do it. I do it all. You trust me, and you receive what I do. So here becomes this little question here. It just is like a bell, boom, and it shouts and rings all through the Bible. You are seeing the issue of the whole spiritual warfare. How people answer Job 4:17 lets you know exactly where you stand. Your view of God, your view of man, your view of sin, your view of total depravity, your view of everything. Can man do anything to bring these about? You're right in the center of the warfare. Don't walk by 1 John 1:7 and take it lightly. It's a raging question. In fact, I'll just show you how the raging is. Can a mankind be just before God? Can a man be pure before his maker? Pure is the word for clean. Now, what do you and I have in 1 John 1:7? How are we clean? By what? By the blood of Jesus Christ. That's the answer. But man won't see it. Christians won't see it. No, you've got to work and work. And yet if you take 1 John 1:7 and relate it to Job 4:17, boom, you put them together and you see it. Because he's saying, how can this be done? Now note the two great issues before God of any creature, angel or man. Just, which right now I'll just give you the word righteousness, and the word pure or clean. Now, according to Eliphaz, the one speaking here for Satan, this is Job's only hope. And guess what? He, like all of us, has no hope. See, people, that's what Satan wants you to do. He wants you to think. He wants you to get. This is what... See, you've got to remember he's a genius, people. Boy, you just don't want to fool with him. Because what he's getting people to think, God is pure. For our study of cleanliness, we can put justice. We were studying the justice phase first. God is pure. All men are impure. We're all under this line of manure. We're all down here. And God, if he comes down and gets below this line, he becomes dirty. He becomes, gets identified with the manure, and therefore can't do it. So what he then says is, you are going to have to pull yourself up just a little above that so that God can come down and get you and save you. But you're going to have to pull yourself across this line and be clean right here. And then he says, but you can't do it. So you stay in my kingdom of darkness. Let me just jump ahead. What kind of God do we have? What's the view of God? We have a God who says, I will come and take the form of man in this manure. Not only that, I will take it all upon myself. I will provide all the way for you to come out. But I want you to see how fundamental the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses it from all sin in 1 John 1:7. It's a fundamental issue all the way through God's Word. It is so important. So, man cannot be pure, man cannot be clean before God, who is absolute justice and perfectly pure. And so this is the condition that man is. And guess what Satan then says? Okay, that's a God. You can't come down here and get them. They can't get up. So they stay in my kingdom of darkness. What? I am God. What does he mean by that? I'm God of my kingdom. I don't care if you call it the kingdom of darkness. I'm still king of it. It's my kingdom. And you can't get out because you're impure. And this is how we have to see ourselves. Because Satan's right in this condition we're in. And he's right about the holiness of God. There's one thing he didn't plan on. And what was it he didn't plan on? The love of God that would come down and provide a way. And you and I are seeing that in 1 John 1:7, the blood of Jesus Christ, the work of Christ on the cross. So the answer to verse 17, in the way the Hebrew is written, is no. No. Can mankind be pure before his maker? No, cannot. Therefore, God must condemn all mankind. God is perfectly pure. Just stay with that phrase now. And nothing that man can do. Now, there are members of the human race who know that they can cleanse themselves. This is religion, which dominates a lot of Christianity. They know they can cleanse themselves. They know that they can make themselves just. And they're called whitewashed tombstones. And they're not going to make it. So in Job, Satan is trying to put God into a paradox. God loves paradoxes. You have to understand that through all Scripture. He delights in paradoxes. You can't do this, God. Oh, yeah? Watch. I'm God. And Satan said, no way. You are holy. People, who is it that demands of God remain holy? Satan. Who is the biggest proponent of law? Satan. Satan is the biggest proponent of law. Because by law, God condemns the whole human race. And Satan wins. The biggest proponent of law there is Satan himself. So in Job, Satan is trying to put God into this paradox. You're righteous, you're holy, you're just, you're pure. You're pure. And therefore, you cannot have anything to do with those who are impure. If you do, you will contaminate yourself and become impure. If you understand this, there are a lot of passages we could go to if I wanted to really get off on other trains. There are passages. If that which is impure touches that which is pure, does it make it impure? Does it pure make it impure? And a whole lot of this is going on in the Bible and other passages. It's just a lot of fun to study if you understand what's going on in them. So Satan loves this whole argument. He loves where man is. He brought man here, loves man being here. He demands justice. He demands that God remain holy. He demands that God remain pure. He demands that God remain law. And therefore man remains dirty, impure, unclean. And the case throughout the book of Job, Satan loves to put out, point out all the way through people. Watch this. He loves to point out our uncleanliness. You know, Christians like that. All they want to do is point out how dirty, sinful, wrong other Christians are. They love to point it out. Satan loves to point it out. That's why his name is Accuser. And he does it all the way through the book of Job. Now, let's look more at verse 17. We're not through. Can mankind be just before God? No. And God must condemn, therefore. Can a man be pure before his Maker? Then the answer is no. The Hebrew word for pure here is the word tahar. Let's put it on here for you. And this is, remember, the Hebrew reads from left to right to left. This is T, this is T, and then you got an A vowel sound, H, and then an E sound, R. Tahar. Okay, what does the word mean? More important than all of this. This doesn't impress anybody, but I'm just letting you see it, because we have other words. But this word tahar, the word means pure. The word means clean. Here it is, a resounding accusation by Satan before God. God, now what is God? God is pure. All right, let's talk for a moment. First John. Think of the word pure. And think of what we've been dealing with in First John. What does John make the great declaration of God? God is, remember, light. Okay? So, to think of it that way. God is light. Instead of pursuing the pure concept, John, that God is light. The same kind of principle. God is pure light. And what did it say? In him is no darkness. Okay? So, no darkness. Okay? So, if we're carrying through the purity side, in him is no impurity at all. Now, if you think for a moment, that puts you into a hopeless, helpless condition. And Satan wants to keep you there. You're right. You are impure. God is pure. It's all over. Well, that's the whole thing. How can man do this? The work of Jesus Christ. That's how it's going to be done. Not by our works. So God is pure. No darkness. No sin. Now, I'm not going to go far here, but we have to be pure before God in two levels. First of all, we have to be pure before God. Here we are, unbelievers, and we are under the penalty of sin. So we must be pure. We must be pure before God. We'll just use the word positionally. Positionally. That's our status quo the moment you believe in Jesus Christ as Savior. But our passage is not talking to unbelievers, it's talking to believers. So we must be pure. Experientially. We must be pure experientially. in our daily lives. Okay. What do we do to be pure positionally at the cross? Faith. All right? And that sets the pattern how we're going to be pure experientially throughout our lives. So that when we are walking in the Spirit-filled life, and how do we have the Spirit-filled life? Simply by faith in God the Holy Spirit. Faith in Jesus Christ, pure, positionally, eternally, you can't lose it. Now, faith in the Holy Spirit, the second standing, first standing Jesus Christ, second standing the Holy Spirit, Spirit-filled life, you are pure experientially. So guess what happens? Your experiential life patterns your positional life. The best way I can illustrate this, that I do occasionally, may be rather base, but it communicates. Here is a man married. He is married with this woman. Here he is over here making love with another woman. Okay, positionally married, but by no means does he resemble his position. Here is a man married and making love and is, you know, with his relationship with his wife. So experientially, he lives what he is positionally. So what we want to do, we want to be experientially pure to match what we are in Christ. Now, what happens when this occurs in a believer's life? I don't want to develop this now. If it's something we want to take up later, we will. But I want to talk to you a few moments. Here is man's soul. Turmoil, stress, guilt, shame, worry, fear, depression, frustration, disillusionment, all these things go on inside of our soul. If I could only clean those things out, if I could only get them out of there, then my soul would be clean, my soul would be pure, and so would go and depression and stress and all these things. And so what do Christians come along? Okay, we're going to do this for you. We're going to send you to therapy. We're going to use drugs. We're going to do a lot of stuff. And it never happens. You just get deeper and deeper. How do I take care of all of these things? Well, people, when you're walking by faith in the Spirit, one of the things that happens in the transforming process, being transformed into the image of Christ, is this cleansing thing going on in your soul. It's not overnight. And God is doing this. So inside of your body, don't ever look for an out-of-the-body experience. Don't ever even want one. Don't want one drug-wise, emotional-wise, or any-wise. You want what is going on in your body. A transforming of you into the image of Christ. And what are the things that is going on? Adam and Eve in proper relationship with God, people, are at peace in their soul and with each other. Then sin came along, and what starts happening? Fear, and they ran from God, and they tried to make it right between each other. They tried so hard to clean it all up, and you can't do it. And you can't clean up all that trash and garbage that's built up in your soul. So what we want to do is we want to clean. Or just to go to bed with a clean soul, pure soul, clean of all of this stuff that just weighs down. Okay, how are we going to do this? How you answer that is fundamental. That's what I'm trying to show you in Job 4:17 and verse John 1:7. This is fundamental to the whole answer of the relationship between God and man. How am I going to do that? How am I going to do it positionally as an unbeliever? How's it going to happen experientially as a believer? Well, what's going to happen is God is going to do this. Only God can do this. This is why Satan is the accuser, people. This is why the accuser comes along. And no creature can stand up against the justice of God or the purity of God. Only religious persons think that they can. A person that's honest in their own soul, they know they can't stand up to the purity of God, the holiness of God. And so Satan loves to come along and do what? Keep pounding you and pounding you. And every time you do this to another believer in Christ, you are the accuser. You're doing what Satan wants you to do. He wants you to just keep pounding down on each other, pounding, keeping each other way down here below this line, thinking I'm not worthy, I'm horrible, and I've got to work hard, and I can't do it, and da-da-da-da-da. No, people, we are to bear one another's burdens. We are to make it as easy as possible for them to become experientially pure as they are positionally pure in Jesus Christ. And we have a wonderful opportunity in bringing people to that point, not only unbelievers, but believers. But the church is historically recognized by different groups pounding down, beating down, and becoming the accuser, and bringing out and showing how everybody's impure and all the sins and all the problems. And he is right. No creature can withstand it. Okay, if you'll turn with me to Job 14, let's look at another one. Just using the ones that we talk about clean. Because this is so important throughout all the spiritual warfare. Job 14:4. And I just pray that you can appreciate what's happening in 1 John 1:7 by this brief little journey in the first book of the Bible. Okay, John 14:4. Who can make the clean out of the unclean? And then the New American Standard, I love it, because they put what is there in the Hebrew. The NIV didn't do it. They add, no one. And that's what Satan says. Who can make the clean out of the unclean? And he answers it, no one. Now, the word for clean is the adjective of the same word that we just saw, meaning clean or pure. So here we have the expression of the impossibility of the solution to man's problems. It can't be done. You can think of the word pure here, I mean clean and pure, and insert the word salvation if you wish. But I think this is sometimes why Christians get into a fruitless argument about how are people saved and all this stuff. It does mean, but these are some of the other issues that have to be taken up for us to be saved and to live the Christian life. It's just purity. But you got to, how can I have it when I'm an unbeliever? How can I have it when I'm a believer? And that becomes your fundamental answer to your view of God and your view of relationship. So he answers the question. Satan does. He says, how can a man be pure before his maker? Down here. Who can make the clean out of the unclean? No one. Meaning, what is Satan saying now? He's throwing out his gauntlet. You see what's happening? If you understand this, you'll understand and appreciate a lot of Isaiah 40 through 60. Because that's a confrontation between God and Satan. Powerful. And gauntlets are always being thrown. Satan throws the gauntlet, God throws the gauntlet. So Satan throws the first gauntlet. He says, look, in our study, he says, look, they're impure. You're pure. Who can make them pure? No one. Because if you make them pure, you're going to dirty yourself, God. And if you dirty yourself, you cease being God. This is why a lot of Christians won't help another Christian who really needs their help. Well, if I go over and help them, I'll get impure. I'll be guilty of this sin. I'll be condoning sin. And they're so worried about themselves. What does Philippians 2 say? God did not think holding on to deity something so precious as to be grasped that he gave it up and came down and became man. He became one of us. So people, because you help another believer, it's not what you're going to dirty yourself. This is the whole thing. That's what Satan loves to use against you. So he says to God, oh, if you come down here and you're going to get impure, if you're impure, you cease to be God, and da-da-da-da, I win. Now, the rest of the books of the Bible, the Old Testament, show you what's going on in the Bible, how the Bible's lined up here. You've got Job. And your first here is Job. And you got the answer, how? How can man be pure? How can man be saved? How can man be righteous? How can these things happen? Word saved isn't even used, but it's the whole concept of what we call salvation. How? And then he says, no one. No one can do it. Okay? The rest of the books of Israel, the rest of the Old Testament, what does God say? God says, I can, and I will do it alone. I can do it, and I will do it alone. Alone, alone. No help from man. That's why, people, it's so important that you believe that Jesus is God. I have a lot of Christian friends over the years, oh boy, Jesus is God, Jesus is God, boy, and they're ready to fight for it. So what? Well, what do you mean, so what? So what? What if he wasn't God? Could you still be saved? I don't know, but he's God. And boy, they're ready to fight. They don't know why. People, it's fundamental that he is God. Because if he is not God, then God used man and needed man, blessed man, to help him provide the way of salvation. And Satan wins. And we can be a part of it. But if Jesus Christ is indeed God, then God does it alone. Now, what are the Gospels? Well, the Gospels, Jesus Christ is called in the Gospel of John, chapter 1, he is called the Word of God. Anybody remember? He's called the Word of God. Now, what does that mean, that he is the Word of God? He is the eternal Logos. He is God keeping his word. What are the Gospels? God doing it. Here God declares what he's going to do. This is in Isaiah. He declares what he's going to do. Here God is doing it. Coming man and saving it. Now, what are the letters to the church? What are we about? What are we about? We're about proclaiming, I did it. Then we have a book in the New Testament, much like the book of Job. It's just out there. Just a little bit of it to the church, but primarily just filled with a lot of information. That's the book of Revelation. Okay, what's the book of Revelation about? Well, the book of Revelation is swing over here. How? No one can do it. I did it. This is the glory book. This is the glory of God. This is the revelation of the glory of God and his Son, Jesus Christ. So this is what we have going on all through Scripture. So appreciate 1 John 1:7 says, how can I be clean? Oh, well, that's a problem here. No, 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 no. That goes all the way back, and Satan declared the same thing. How are you going to be clean? And it's only God. I can do it. But Satan is correct when he says, nobody can do this but God. Okay. So, no one can do it. Now, no one can do it. At the end of our passage, the verse, so what does God say? I can. I'm God. I can do it. So he says, no, you can't. No, you can't. I got you. So what will happen? Let's take a look at how this thing looks. This great battle and what God is going to say. I'm going to put it at the top so you can see it. This God, Satan, formerly Lucifer, but now Satan, they're having this great contest. And so in the prehistoric world, they had a battle. God won. So God brings on the scene this lower creature called man. And man's in harmony with God. See the line? No harmony here at all. Well, this creature is jealous. He's jealous of this relationship. So he comes into the garden. He breaks the relationship with sin. The result of sin is death. Okay, not only this, but now we come under the domain of Satan. So you'll notice this line is unbroken now. So we're in Satan's kingdom of darkness, separated from God. Because of sin, we're spiritually dead. God up here is this just holiness and all this. Satan says to God, I got you. I got you. Nothing you can do. You're holy. They're dirty. They're impure. They're unjust. Okay, gotcha. Nobody can get them out. It's my kingdom. I am God of my kingdom. I don't care if you call it the kingdom of darkness. It's my kingdom. And you can't get them out. One thing you didn't plan on. One thing Satan hates, people. Of all the things we can sit here and talk about that Satan hates, the one thing Satan hates is that he hates the love of God. Because it is this that he cannot understand. He can understand holiness. Can't you understand the law? You do bad, you get a whipping. You do this, you get a whipping. You pay for what you get what you pay for, and all this kind of stuff. Only that isn't what happened at the cross, is it? Did anybody get what they deserved at the cross? I didn't. I got salvation. And I didn't deserve it. But law is very clean and clear to a lot of people. Law, even for a lot of Christians, they don't understand the law to get along here. And he didn't plan on this. He didn't plan on the power of the love of God that he would send his son to die on a cross. And now he offers life. If you please, he offers purity. If you please, he offers cleanliness. All we have to do is trust him. That's all we can do because we're dead in sin, we're impure, all these things. Therefore, now what happens? There's a break here, and the only issue now is, what do you think of Jesus Christ? If you come to him, he resolves the whole problem here. But God has to do it himself. He has to do the cleansing here. So being clean is important all the way through Scripture. All the way through what's going on. Genesis 35:2-3, outer cleanliness is used to demonstrate inner cleanliness. We won't go through that right now. But cleanliness is extremely important. To have fellow relationship with God. Remember, we've made a distinction between relationship and fellowship for communication purposes. Often I'll use the words interchangeably. But technically, relationship is like getting married. Relationship is like salvation. We are related with God forever and ever. We are in him. Fellowship, however, is different. Two people may be married, so they have a marital relationship. They may not have fellowship. Fellowship is dependent on something else. So, you have fellowship with God. Cleanliness is an issue. Relationship with God, cleanliness is an issue. Fellowship with God is cleanliness of issue. Nothing I can do about it at the cross. Nothing I can do about it as a believer except trust him to do it. And that's what our phrase, the blood of Jesus Christ, tips on cleansing, means. That's what it provides for us. Now, the word that we're dealing with occurs 95 times, or some 95 times in the Old Testament. Over one-third occur in the book of Leviticus. And that's what we're going to look at for our Easter special is the Day of Atonement. We got that from our study in 1 John. So we're going to look at the Day of Atonement for the special. So we're going to be coming to this word again. Because one-third of its occurrences in the Old Testament, of this Hebrew word, is in that book. So there are a multitude of verses that deal with cleanliness, dealing with ceremonial cleanliness, to teach the principles that we want to see in reality. Just to give you a clue of where we're going, look at Leviticus 12 with me a moment, please. Let's look at Leviticus chapter 12. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus. One of the things that we're going to see is, remember Galatians chapter 1, how we ever forget. Remember Galatians chapter 1, first book Paul wrote, maybe the first book of the New Testament, I'm not going to argue that, but it's definitely the first book Paul wrote. It's the primer of all of his writing. And what does he point out in verses 6 and 7 of the first chapter? He says, I am so shocked that you have so quickly gone to a different gospel. A different gospel than what? A different gospel from the one by which you were saved. You were saved by one gospel. So here we are as an unbeliever. How are we saved? We're saved by the gospel. Believe. Faith. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, the one God sent. Just faith. And you were saved. But you've gone to a different gospel. Now, what gospel have they gone to? They've gone to the gospel of works. But now that you are a Christian, now you have to do and do. Oh, over here, a lot of fundamentalists, boy, they'll jump up and down. Oh, it's faith only, faith alone. Faith in God, that's just faith and that's it. And boy, no, you're not saved by repentance and you're not saved by the sacraments of the church and you're not saved by soul, you're not saved by confession, mental, verbal actions. It's only by faith and man, they will just turn blue in the face fighting with you. But now that you're a Christian, grace has changed its definition. Now you have to do for God. Well, wait a minute. Aren't you taking me to a different gospel? In truth, we are. To different, but it happened right away. Well, we're going to see the Pharisee, the Aaronic, from the family of Aaron, the Aaronic priesthood, same thing. They took a wonderful picture of the works of God and they perverted it into a system of works right away. And that's one of the reasons prophets have to come on the scene. Okay. Just one of the reasons. All right. Now, let's look at Leviticus chapter 12. And what we want to look at here in Leviticus chapter 12 is verses 7 and 8. We'll just kind of read them and then move on. Verse 7, then he shall offer it before the Lord and make atonement. Now, we're going to study the Day of Atonement. And we're going to work a little bit on atonement. It is all through the book of Leviticus. And make an atonement for her. and she shall be cleansed from the flow of her blood. This is the law for her who bears a child, whether a male or a female. So, and in verse 8, but if she cannot afford a lamb, then she shall take up two turtle doves, and all these are pictures of what Christ does for us, two young pigeons, the one for a burnt offering and the other for a sin offering, and the priest shall make atonement for her, she will be clean. Time out. Who in his right mind would think that if you cut up in a turtle dove, somehow that's going to make you clean? Religion. Because you're going to take all these wonderful things that teach what Christ did for us on the cross, the blood of Christ cleanses us from all sin, and turn it into works. Just like many preachers do today. Turn grace into works and call it grace. Can't do that. And you've changed the gospel. You've gone to a different gospel. And what is a different gospel? Remember, they're not taking you away from God. That's very important. They're not saying, leave God, abandon God. No, they're saying, follow God. But and Paul says they distort. It's not a different gospel, but those who have distorted it. And how you distort the gospel, you just change it just a little bit. And what's that little bit of change? Do for God. And that little bit of change in the gospel is the Grand Canyon. Bigger than that, but makes its point. That's how big it is. But it's just a little perversion of the gospel, and you change everything about the gospel. Now, verse 8 had the burnt offering, the sin offering, atonement, and all the things that will be related. Chapter 13, the whole chapter there is related to cleansing. Chapter 14, related to cleansing. And there it is associated with guilt. In fact, let's look for a moment at chapter 14. As we close out tonight, Leviticus chapter 14. And just look with me for a moment at verse 19. Leviticus 14, verse 19. The priest shall next offer the sin offering and make atonement. There it is. Make atonement for the one who to be cleansed from his uncleanliness. Now, what's it saying here? People, do you believe that there's some kind of a if I just bring this offering and if I do it as long, and this is what religion does, as long as you do that, you'll be cleansed. No, it's teaching you. It's teaching you that by this offering, i.e. the blood of Christ, you are clean. But see how I can pervert it? I can take that and say, now, if you will do this, you will be cleansed. No, it's not what's saying here. This is to teach you what Jesus Christ, the coming Messiah, is going to do for you. Okay, let's continue reading. Verse 19 of Leviticus chapter 14. Then afterward he shall slaughter the burnt offering. Now let's look at verse 20. The priest shall offer up the burnt offering and the grain offering on the altar. Now, if you know what the burnt offering is, great. If you don't know what the burnt offering is, stick around a little while. You'll know so well, you wish you didn't know. All right. So, because we're going to look at these things, the burnt offering and the grain offering on the altar, because they all deal with what you're studying in 1 John. Thus the priest shall make an atonement for him, and he will be clean. Verse 21, but if he is poor and his means are insufficient, then he is to take one male lamb for a guilt offering and a wave offering to make atonement for him, and one tenth. And what is God doing? All through this is God's grace. He's just showing you. It doesn't matter who you are. The work of Christ is going to provide everything that is necessary. Verse 22, and two turtle doves, or two young pigeons, which are within his means, the one shall be a sin offering and the other a burnt offering. Verse 23, then the eighth day he shall bring them for a cleansing to the priest. All this is to teach the work of Christ. See, they didn't have books like you and I have to sit here and study. They learned in a concrete way. We'll look at that later. The priest, verse 24, the priest shall take a lamb of the guilt offering, and by and the Lord of all, and the priest shall offer them for a wave offering before the Lord. 25, next he shall slaughter the lamb, the guilt offering, and the priest, is to take some of the blood of the guilt offering and put it on the lobe of the right ear of the one who is to be cleansed, and on the thumb of the right hand. We'll look at all of this, or some of this anyway, and the big toe of the right foot. In other words, his entire being is going to be cleansed. His entire being. Notice verse 31. Verse 31. He shall offer what he can offer, the one for a sin offering and the other for a burnt offering, together with the grain offering, bloodless and blood offering. So the priest shall make atonement before the Lord on behalf of the one to be cleansed. So this is what God is doing. Okay. In closing, just look back now. Let's pull it together. Please look back to 1 John chapter 1 with me a moment now. Because we've had a nice little journey. We've looked at the first book written, Job, with a little bit of Leviticus. Get a feel of how important this is. How important this is. This isn't something to take lightly. And this isn't something how you answer, well, what I've got to do is just be real good and I'll be clean. You know, sin makes me dirty, so if I'll just stay away from sin for a while, I can be clean. Okay, do you believe that? People, this goes back to the whole issue between God and Satan and God and man, God and creature. 1 John 1:7, but if we walk in the light, think of that as the ideal of purity, as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. Indeed, the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. Now, we've looked at the Hebrew word. What we want to do now is take a look at some of the Greek words and take a little bit of this in the Greek. Because this flows through Hebrews, which is very strong in these areas, and some of Paul's writings, as well as John. But if we don't understand, one, how this is fundamental to the relationship between God and man in Job, and two, if we don't understand what's going through all the sacrifices and all these offerings and everything, then we have problems and we'll get arguments and divisions and beat up on each other and divide from each other, be arrogant over each other, because we don't understand the blood of Jesus and the cleansing and the purity. These are all things, if we properly and correctly understand the Old Testament, these things just flow for you. Well, of course that's what it means. They just flow. But if we want to all battle and take a position and beat up each other, as the church likes to do, we're going to get a lot of trouble. But if we just say, time out, let's see where that came from. What did John even get up with the idea of cleansing in there? Why did he just all of a sudden throw in cleansing there? It's fundamental. That's why we went to Job. It's one of the great issues between God and man. Closing the word of prayer. Any questions? Okay, let's close the word of prayer. Wow. Heavenly Father, how appreciative we are for the journey that your Spirit has taken us on this evening. Open our eyes to a lot of things, Father. We pray that you'll take those things that we have seen that are truthful, make them a reality in our soul, a clarity, 2020 vision in our soul. Open our eyes and ears. These things will become part of our understanding, part of our soul, part of our life. But Heavenly Father, it's practical. Experiential way in our lives every day, renewing our mind each day, not cleansing ourselves, Father, as if we could do it, but just realizing once again we're just taken back to the cross, and if taken back to the cross, it demands only our faith. So we just trust you, and you do all the work, you get all the glory, and we have fellowship with you. We are the winners. We are the ones who are winning this by letting you do all the work and just trusting you and giving all glory to you, the one you have sent. Father, we praise you in Christ's name. Amen.